Tonight we pick up on the Wisdom of Solomon. This is part 44. And I'm just going to pick up right kind of where we left off from last week. You know, I know I'm going verse by verse. And one thing I want to share with you guys is I don't presume to know everything. I don't presume to have perfect knowledge of everything. But I'm doing my best to kind of give you guys insights from Solomon's wisdom in order for it to be of help to you. So as you meditate on these for yourselves, just keep in mind that God might show you some things that go beyond what I shared with you or what I got into, okay? And some of these were hard even for me to really grasp and understand. This one that we're working on right now, Proverbs 13:9, is specifically that. It took me a minute. It took me a little bit, multiple times, just spending time meditating on it. I actually had to go to the Hebrew interlinear and look at how it read directly in the Hebrew in order to really get an understanding of it. All right? Proverbs 13:9, and I'm going to get into that right now. It says, "The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out." The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. Now, one of the things that I want you to notice right away is in talking about the righteous, it refers to light. When it talks about wicked, it refers to lamp. Now, there's a difference between light and lamp. A lamp is something that is used to, you know, like what they would do is put oil in it. They would have a wick in it. They would light it and it would burn. Okay. And you would have a light from that lamp and they would have them probably in every room. As they needed. They had lamp stands, you know, and stands that were designed and made specifically to set the lamps on, okay? And those would be the light to that room. Now, when you're thinking of the lamp and when you think about the light, the lamp holds the oil, it holds the wick, but it's not the light itself, all right? It makes you able to light it and that fire, that little bit of a flame like you see on candles and so on. Because a candle is a variation of the lamp and the oil and so on. It's basically the same thing. It's done with wax as opposed to oil. All right? But you could do the same thing with oil and a wick. You know, just a piece of, you know, like rope or something. You know, thin rope. And then let it soak the oil and you could light that and it would work as a lamp. All right? Now, when it's talking about the righteous, it just refers to the lamp, to the light. It doesn't refer to the lamp. It refers to the light, okay? And it says, now, this is what's interesting. It's referring to what the righteous contain and what they offer, all right? Now, you'll notice here next to the word light, I have the word, in brackets, I have the, it's a noun. The righteous, of the righteous, that word righteous is actually an adjective in the Hebrew. So it's not a noun. So the way that they're writing this is a little bit off, and I think that's one of the reasons why this proverb is a little bit difficult to understand. You see the same thing in the next part of the verse, the lamp of the wicked will be put out, and the word lamp is a noun. The word wicked is actually an adjective, and then, of course, be put out is the verb. Just like the light of the righteous rejoices, that's the verb. So you have the noun, you have an adjective describing the noun, and then you have the verb, okay? So if I was to redo this myself, and I'm assuming that this is an accurate, you know, translation, so to speak, or an interpretation of what's being said in the Aramaic. If the way I would have said this is the righteous light rejoices, and then the wicked lamp will be put out. That's how I would have put it. But I think that they change this in order to add clarity. So they, you know, the righteous light is referring to the light of a righteous person. All right. The lamp of the wicked, or the wicked lamp, is referring to the lamp of the wicked person. And even though that's the adjective, I believe that they correctly translate this to be the light of the righteous. But understanding that it's a righteous light, what's shining is the light of righteousness, okay? That's what's shining. So it doesn't put any real honor on the person themselves. It's putting the honor, it's putting the power on their righteousness. All right. Now, we're called to live for righteousness. 1 Peter 2:24 says so. You know, we always think of that scripture and we quote it in reference to, you know, that who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we having died to sins might live for righteousness, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. We always focus on that whole part of by his stripes you were healed. And even though that's true and valid, the crux of that verse is really talking about Jesus dying for our sins so that we could live for righteousness. And righteousness itself, I mean, you know, you got in Romans, it talks about that the kingdom of God, you know, is not meat and drink. It's not food and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so if we were really to define the kingdom of God and define our walk in the kingdom of God, it's a walk of righteousness. It's a walk of peace. It's a walk of joy. And it's all done in the Holy Spirit. We're walking in the Spirit of God. All right. And so righteous here is, when you start thinking of that, you could actually say the light of righteousness, that whole thing of what righteousness is about, that it generates and produces a light inside of us. So when we're walking, I don't know if you've ever noticed people, but people that are given over to sin, people that are given over to wickedness, they're dark people. And anybody that has any kind of spiritual sensibility will be able to sense that about them, that they're dark as a person. And we certainly refer to that. That person is very dark, you know, and that's socially, even non-Christians. People in the world use that concept to refer to somebody who's really given over to darkness, okay? That person was very dark, you know, and so on. And so what I want you to understand is that this verse is really glorifying the light of the righteous. It's glorifying the righteous light, or the light that righteousness produces in a person, okay? Now, it makes the statement, it says the light of the righteous. Now, the word light there is the word or in the Hebrew, and it actually means illumination, or concretely, it actually means luminary, which means any body that gives light, one that illustrates a subject or enlightens mankind. So righteousness enlightens. Righteousness gives light, all right? Righteousness illuminates something. It enlightens the people. And what does it enlighten them to? What righteousness produces. Okay, and there's a light that comes from righteousness. And Solomon is really aware of this, that the light of the righteous rejoices. And if you leave it as is right now, which is totally fine, the light of the righteous rejoices. The word rejoices there is really a powerful thing. It's the word samach in the Hebrew, and it literally means to brighten up. And figuratively, it kind of carries this secondary meaning of to make blithe, which means lighthearted, or gleesome, which means joyful, to make somebody lighthearted or joyful. So you could look at that and say the light of the righteous makes that person lighthearted and joyful. But I also want you to look at the first part of this, because the literal meaning of the word is to brighten up. The light of the righteous brightens up. And that's actually what it's saying, okay? And so figuratively, the word samach can refer to being, you know, somebody gaining joy, somebody becoming lighthearted. They're not carried with... Lighthearted means you're a person that's not walking around burdened. You know, you're not burdened down. You're not oppressed. You know, you're not oppressed. You're not depressed. You're a person who's lighthearted. You're free in that sense. All right. And it's kind of equivalent to being free. And then, you know, also gleesome, which just means joyful. All right. So, but I like this whole thing of brighten up, because the implication here is the light of the righteous continues to brighten. That's what I want you to kind of get out of this. That it brightens, not just brightens up, but it continues to get brighter. So as a person walks in righteousness, there's a light that comes from that righteousness that they're walking in. It's not coming from them, because none of us, I mean, I know that Jesus said we're the light of the world, all right? But we're the light of the world in only in as far as we contain the truth, only in as far as we contain the Spirit of God, only in as far as we contain Jesus in our hearts. And I'm not saying that there's I'm not saying that there's levels of how much you can have Jesus in you, or there's levels of how much you can have the Holy Spirit in you. No, what I am saying, though, is there are levels of how much we walk in Christ, how much we walk in the Spirit. There are levels of that. And as you give yourself more to those things, as you give yourself to truth, give yourself to the Word, you give yourself to the Holy Spirit and being led by the Spirit and following the Spirit, you give yourself to Jesus, you take up your cross, you follow Him, you serve Jesus. As you give yourself more to these things, light begins to manifest brighter and brighter in us. And that is a very powerful thing. We become brighter lights for Christ the more we start. And I would argue that that's what righteousness is. You know, that we're giving ourselves to truth. We're giving ourselves to the Word. We're giving ourselves to serving Jesus. We're giving ourselves to walking in the Spirit and walking in the power of the Spirit and all of that. But our hunger is to walk in the fullness of what Jesus has done for us and what He's given to us, okay? And as we walk in it more and more ourselves, see, the amount of Jesus you can have is unlimited. The amount of the Holy Spirit you can have is unlimited in the sense that the Holy Spirit's not, you have the Holy Spirit in you fully. You're going to be limited by your calling. You're going to be limited by how He's going to gift you. You're going to be limited by certain things that way, but you're not limited in within the constraints of that. You're unlimited in those within those constraints. It's a very powerful thing to think about, that how far you can really go with this in your life. And you brighten up. You have your light increases. And in that increase it causes you specifically to become more lighthearted. It causes you to become more joyful. And then the effect of that on others is that you actually, as a light, you begin to illuminate. You become a luminary. You become that luminary. You give light. You know, you illustrate something. You enlighten people around you just by the light that's pouring out of you. All right? It's a very powerful thing. So he says, the light of the righteous rejoices. And then he goes on to say, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. The wicked lamp will be put out. Now, when you look at the word lamp, it literally just means lamp, whether it's lit or not. It's just the lamp. It's the thing that carries the oil and the wick in it in order to be lit and give light. All right? And so when it's talking about the lamp of the wicked or the wicked lamp, that word put out there, because this is the result of the wicked lamp. The person, you know, the lamp of the wicked will be put out. In other words, it comes from the word da'ak, and it means it will be extinguished. Figuratively, it will expire or be dried up. It actually carries that sense of meaning as well. To expire, to no longer be alive or active. It expires out and that's it. It's done. To be dried up like a plant, all right? To be dried up. But the lamp of the wicked will be dried up. It will expire. So even though a wicked person, and this is something you need to understand, even though somebody who's a rasha, which is morally wrong or an actively bad person, that person is a lamp still, and they have the capability to begin to produce light. They have the capability to be lit on fire, okay, to gain the light. They have that capability. But as long as they are not willing to turn to righteousness and to God and turn to Jesus and turn to the things of God and the truth, if they're not willing to turn to that, then their whatever's of them or in them or about them, whatever oil was in their lamp, it's going to dry out. They're going to be extinguished. They're going to expire in their lack of light. All right. And that'll be the consequence, you know, of their lifestyle, of what kind of lamp they were. All right. And so, you know, what I want you to see out of this, the wisdom of this is understanding this, that when you give yourself to living and walking in righteousness, your light will brighten up it'll cause you to become lighthearted and joyful. Whereas somebody that's the person out there in the world, You know, or even somebody who calls themselves a Christian, but they're out there living in the flesh and they're not giving God any place. They're not living for Jesus. They're doing their own thing. And it's all in word only. That person will expire. They will dry up and just kind of dissipate out and be gone. You know, and it kind of plays into that I don't know where it's at. I don't know if it's in, I think it's in Psalms, somewhere in Psalms. It says, you know, not to take heart over the wicked, not to fret over the wicked, because even if they're a great green bay tree or something like that, they will be no more. I can't remember the verse and how it goes, and I'm not worried about knowing where it's at or anything, but the whole thing about it doesn't matter what the wicked look like, their end result is that they're gonna be extinguished. They're gonna expire, they're gonna dry out and become nothing. And so God's making a promise to us. This is the whole wisdom. If we're going to be wise, we're going to go after righteousness. We're going to go after walking with God in that righteousness. Now, righteousness for us has been assigned to us in a sense. It's been accounted to us by our faith in Christ. All right. But we still have to live for that righteousness. We still have to walk in that righteousness. I mean, that righteousness has been accounted to us, but we still are called of God to walk in that righteousness. And that's our part of it. You know, we walk in the truth. We stay in the truth. We know the truth. We live the truth. And it sets us free. And by that truth, we come to understand our stand with God, where we stand with God, what God has called us to do and what He's asking of us. And as we give ourselves to those things, you know, we're walking in our righteousness. We aren't earning anything from God, because you don't earn it. You can't earn anything from God. You can only receive it. And we receive salvation. We receive the new birth. We receive the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus into our lives. We received His sacrifice for our sins, you know. And as a result of that, we've been made righteous because we did it by faith. We believed in it. And then from then on, God's calling us to walk in that, walk in the reality of all that means. And so the promise here, you know, from Solomon is that as we walk in that righteousness, our light will increase. It will brighten up. It'll become stronger. And then as the other side of that, in us, it'll cause us to become lighthearted. All the oppression that we were feeling, all the condemnation, all the junk that, you know, that we struggle with on a day, that stuff begins to fall aside and no longer has impact on our hearts. We become light-hearted. Amen. Jesus said, you know, those of you that are labor and are heavy laden, you know, come learn of me. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There's still a yoke that we take, but it's not a burdensome thing. It's light, you know, and it restores our souls. It refreshes us as we live and walk in it. And that's what this promise is. And it's, if we're going to be wise, we choose righteousness. If we're going to be foolish, we choose wickedness. And it's being made clear to us, this is the result. This is the end result of where that wickedness will take us. It'll snuff us out, all right? The next one is Proverbs 13:10. It's, by pride comes nothing but strife. I love this verse. This is really awesome. And it's pretty easy to understand. And this is Proverbs 13:10. By pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Now, these two don't look like they're really tied to each other, but they are, because it says, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. If I remember correctly, the word but's not really in there. It says, by pride comes nothing but strife, with the well-advised is wisdom. All right, is basically how it says it in the Hebrew. But it's fine to put but in there and to make it, you know, kind of conditional upon each other, you know, that there's a way out of it. The word pride there, by pride, let's understand that a little bit better. I think we all kind of have a sense of what we think pride is. The problem with our concept of pride is none of us ever think we're proud. None of us ever think, you know, we never look at ourselves in the mirror and go, you're a proud person. You know, and it's funny because this morning I got a notice, you know, from my boss. I got a meeting invite from my boss that was going to be every day from now on, you know, and it was going to be in the morning, and it's like a project manager stand up. And I mean, it's early in the morning and so on. And so I was sitting there thinking, it's like, man, what the heck? Are they going to start really like put the hammer down and we got to answer for every little thing? And it was hilarious because for me, I just stopped. I caught myself and I said, you know what, Lord? That's pride. I am not above being checked. I'm not above being challenged. I'm not above being corrected. I'm not above being, you know, monitored in that sense, because they are paying me and they're paying me a lot of money, and they have every right to make sure I'm doing the job I'm supposed to be doing. And so I was, I started off to be a little upset, but then I got over it and I just turned it over to God and I said, hey, this is what I'm supposed to, I'm getting paid to do, so I'm going to do it. And so it was hilarious because a little bit later in the morning, my boss, you know, messages me and says, hey, are you busy right now? Are you on a call? And I said, yeah, I am. I said, I can get off. She goes, can you? I need to talk to you for a minute. And I said, okay. So I jumped off the call. She called me up and she made it a point to let me know that this wasn't about me. It was about something else that had to be done, that was necessary, that was important, you know, that was critical to that, you know, critical to some things that were going on in the org, in our organization for us. But it really had nothing to do with me at all. It was, unfortunately, she needs me. She's needing me to help with something. And so she had to add me to that and add me to the meeting. And so I told her, I said, well, hey, if you need me to, you know, I don't mind doing it. I mean, it's fine. She goes, man, I'm not worried about you at all. It's just, you know, we need to help others and be able to do this for others. And I said, I'm fine, man. I've been working on some of this stuff anyway, being able to measure it, being able to report it effectively and everything else. But it was hilarious because not even before the end of the day, not even before lunch, you know, because I humbled myself and said, you know what, God, I'm not above this. So it's totally fine. If they want to have us reporting what we're doing every day, which I knew that's what a stand-up does because I attend them all the time. It was hilarious because it wasn't really about me having to do that. And I'm going to do it, and I'm going to set myself up to do it because it's good to do that. And so I'm going to be transparent with my boss and let him know what's going on and stuff. And it was good. And see, so it was hilarious. I had that moment where pride was trying to step in and it was trying to get me upset. And see, this is the problem with pride. Pride always, when somebody does something that pricks your pride, that sticks you in your pride, and if you're a person given to pride, it'll always cause you to get upset. It always causes you to get upset. If somebody says something a little bit off, it causes you to get upset. All right? It'll do that. And you can tell that's pride. That's pride that's behind that. Now, if you can disagree with me all you want, I'll let God talk to you about it, but I'm convinced that every time I get stirred up to strife, it's because of pride behind it. You know, that there's something that offended me, like as if I'm somebody, and so I'm going to answer that. I'm going to deal with that and straighten that out. But when you give yourself to pride, by pride comes nothing but strife. You know, and the word for strife there, I don't know how to pronounce that word, it's mustasa or something like that. It means a quarrel. And then Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as strife and contention. But I really like Strong's definition here. It's a quarrel. It's a quarrel. In other words, you end up in an argument. You end up trying to justify your position, defending yourself, or putting somebody else in their place or coming down on somebody for something. And it's a quarrel. It's a forced thing that's based on contention. You know, that there's enmity there. All of a sudden, you know, you're looking at people as your enemy. And so you're defending yourself or you're attacking the other. And that's pride. Pride puts you in that place where everyone around you, if it's coming from one person, five people, whoever, they're now your enemy. You know, because that's pride. That's what pride does. And of course, the word nothing but is actually one word in the Hebrew. It's the word rock. And Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as only or exclusively for emphasis. In other words, by pride comes exclusively strife, or comes only strife. By pride comes only strife. And I think that's how the King James says it. But the word strife there, again, is the word quarrel. It means a quarrel. In other words, it's the result of getting upset and engaging, being upset, being angry. It's engage, when you engage being angry, you know, you engage with somebody and you're angry at them for something, that's a quarrel. Even if it's one-sided, that's a quarrel. Okay, that's a contention that you have with them. All right. Now, the word pride there, let's talk about this for a little bit, because Strong's definition allows us as Christians and believers to sit there and justify ourselves if we're not careful. All right. It's easy for us to justify ourselves if we're not careful. We need to call pride pride. If we're in sin over something and over some character flaw that we have, then we need to stand up and admit to that. All right. Like, I had to stand up today and admit pride was getting in my way because I thought I was above that stuff. All right. And I'm not. I'm getting paid by them. They have the right to challenge. They have the right to question. They have a right to know. And I have a responsibility to be prepared to give them what they need to know, to answer whatever they have. I mean, it's just like Jesus, that parable with the guy that, you know, some of the people came to the master of the house and told him that the steward was abusing his stuff and misusing it and was not being faithful in his work. And he called the steward in and he says, give account of your work. And what's the steward do? He goes and he hadn't been doing his job. He's been letting everybody off the hook and not been responsible. And he runs out and he goes to all of the debtors of his master. And he goes one by one and he has them rewrite what they owe and then just pay it, you know. And he's giving them a discount in order to get it all back in. And the master actually commends him. He still gets rid of him, but he commends him because he's wiser in his generation than the children of God. You know, we need to be wise people, all right? So pride, what is pride? It's, the Hebrew word is saron. And it means, and this is from Strong's, it means arrogance. And, you know, arrogance, I looked it up, and, you know, it just means overbearing pride or haughtiness. Okay, overbearing pride or haughtiness. An arrogant person is haughty. They think higher of themselves than they should, all right? They're overbearing in their pride. In other words, any little thing that sets them off, they will come down on it. They're overbearing in the sense of demanding whatever their pride says they deserve. All right. Now, Brown Drivers Briggs defines that word as pride, insolence, which is rudeness. People that are proud can tend to be rude. It also carries the meaning of presumptuousness, and presumptuousness just means pushiness or overconfidence. You know, people that are presumptuous can be pushy people. You know, if you're pushy, if you're always pushing your way, you're an arrogant person. You're proud, you're insolent, you're presumptuous. That's pride, all right? And being overconfident, you know, you're selling yourself more, you know, for more than you're capable of producing. That's overconfidence. And then, of course, it also carries the meaning of arrogance. Now, I looked up the word in the dictionary, and this one was from dictionary.com. It means, and the definition of it really was cool. Dictionary says it's a high or inordinate opinion of one's own dignity or importance. A high or inordinate. Inordinate means unnecessary or beyond what should be, opinion of one's own dignity, importance, merit, or superiority. It goes on to say, whether as cherished in the mind or as displayed in bearing or conduct. Okay? Now, this is kind of a wordy sentence, but what it's basically saying is a person who's proud is a person who has a higher, or, you know, they're overcompensating in their opinion of themselves and what their value is, their dignity, their importance, you know, and what their worth. Merit just means what you're worth, and then how great you think you are, your superiority over other people. All right, now, some people think that, you know, because of some of their accomplishments, that they merit being treated higher than other people. That's pride. That's pride. You got to call a spade a spade. I'm sorry, guys. That no matter what our accomplishments are, we need to still maintain that condescension in the sense that we're not gonna get caught up in who we think we are, even if we are that, not to get caught up in who we think we are, and be in that sense of humble. In other words, you bring yourself down to being equal in value with all men. Now, some people in a job situation, some people have more value than others. And you know, consequently, many of them get paid in accordance, you know, with what they're capable of doing, which is fair. That's fair. All right. So a person, you know, one person that's working over here that may be bagging groceries may not be as good as the person who's at the register checking people out, you know, ringing up the bill. And they get paid in accordance of that. All right. But it doesn't make one person better than the other. And some people can think, and I've seen this in grocery stores when the checker, you know, is running your stuff through and they're not doing anything. All they're doing is scanning the product as it's going through. And the person that's doing the bagging, you know, they're bagging it up and stuff. They'll treat that person like a subject, like it's that person is their servant. They'll tell them what to do, go do it and everything else. And in some cases they have to because they can't leave their station, you know, and the person bagging can go pick up a product that was needed that, you know, and do it for the customer. Sometimes they'll do that for you. And that's okay. They'll run and do things. But in a real sense, they both are still highly valued by God. God looks at them as being equal value, even though in the world they could be measured and paid disparately because of their value in the natural. And that value, of course, is based on skill sets. Like the checker may be just sliding stuff through the scanner, but the checker knows all of the computing process that's going on. They can fix something if it goes wrong. They know how to take a product and if the scan doesn't work, they can ring in the numbers. You know, they know stuff that should be discounted. They pay attention. They know how to weigh out things. There's a lot more that they do know that increases their value. But that value is purely based on skill sets, learned skill sets. Many people have started off as baggers and got trained up to become cashiers. And as they got trained up to become cashiers, once they became cashiers, their pay went straight up to the same as cashiers. And so, you know, that's a learned process. That's a growth process. And because if a person is capable of learning and growing, then, you know, their potential is still equal. We have to understand that. And so for me, no matter how much I may know, no matter how much I may be capable of doing, my dealing with another person, even on a spiritual level, is that of I bring myself to that place always. And I don't want to say down. I don't want to say up. I just bring myself level with that person to deal with them in love and acceptance and just totally, you know, they're just as important as I am, as anybody else is. And God actually calls it a sin when we treat somebody in the church who may be wealthy or whatever, we treat them better than we treat somebody who's poor. You know, and you know, they talk about that, all right? I don't remember if it was Jesus that brought it up. I think it was Jesus that brought it up. But, you know, we don't do that because God looks at that as sin, because you're already boxing a person into a place. You're letting them know that they can't be equal to you when, you know, that's not true. You know, that's not true. They're just different. That doesn't mean, you know, that they're not capable of rising up to a high level. It just means we're different. We're all in different places. And we need to respect and love one another equally, regardless of what our positions are in life. Amen. And a lot of that's where a lot of that pride comes from that. You know, you drive a really nice car, you know, you feel good about yourself. You see somebody that's driving a broke down car and you go, you know, and you automatically think you're better. You know, it was funny. I had to go over and take care of something at this over down in Newport Beach. And while I was waiting, I went over to grab a cup of coffee in this complex. And I was driving my Subaru, my wife's car, her Subaru, and I pulled in and I'm seeing all these people just sitting around having coffee, just taking it easy. And I'm like, what is going on here? These guys all retired or what? Nobody's got a job? And so it was funny because all of a sudden I realized these are a bunch of wealthy people and they're older, so they are retired and they're just hanging out. You know, and I get up and all of a sudden I had to quench my pride. I had to quench that sense of judgment, you know, socially, economically, and everything on myself. And it's not like I'm poor. All right. I mean, seriously, it's not like I'm poor. And I, you know, it just that comparison thing. I had to kill that at the root. And I just, man, I said, devil, I am not paying attention to this. You know, and I rebuked myself for a split second entertaining that sense of judgment and that level of not being, you know, like, it was weird. I had not experienced that in a long time. And I mean, I work with VPs and above, and I'm never like in a place, I never feel like I'm less than them. You know, it's not like that. All right. And I'm not arrogant. I'm not stupid. I give them the respect that they deserve. But at the same time, because I look at them as just being, you know, their skill set got them in the place they're in. My skill set's got me in the place I'm in. And you know what? I'm free to talk and interact with them just personally. And it really helps a lot, you know. So that pride thing's got to get under our feet. You know, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. That's spoken to the church. Amen. God gives grace to the humble. God brings the proud down and lifts up the humble. And so we need to understand that that's dangerous. And this is one of the primary reasons why, is because pride causes strife. You know, you act in a proud manner with somebody and, you know, you can offend them real easy because of your sense of, you know, your inordinate opinion of your importance and merit and your superiority. You got to be careful of those things. And then it goes on to say, but with the well-advised is wisdom. The well-advised is wisdom. Now, how those two play together, I'm not 100% sure. But well-advised is the word ya'atz, and it means to advise reflexively, to deliberate or resolve. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to advise, consult, give counsel, purpose, devise, and plan. And this word can be used in a reflexive manner, which means that the verb actually plays back on top of the subject, whoever is doing it. So if it's you getting that counsel, you're advising yourself, you're getting consultation for yourself, you're getting purpose for yourself, plan for yourself, and so on. You're deliberating for yourself and resolving for yourself. And so I'm almost tempted to say that these sentences, these two phrases, really should be separate scriptures. You know, and it should say, by pride comes nothing but strife. And then verse 11 would be, with the well-advised is wisdom. All right. And of course, wisdom, there is the word wisdom in the Hebrew. It's the word chokmah. And you know, the dictionary definition is the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment in a good sense. Okay, so it's having wisdom in a good sense. And that wisdom in a good sense is the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. So you could almost look at those as separate if you want to take them apart. I don't know how they work together because they both seem to be just very specific in the direction that they're being used. So number one, with pride comes nothing but strife. So we've got to learn to watch out for pride because that strife is going to cost us. Contention is going to cost us. Quarreling costs us. If I'm the proud person and I get offended and I get defensive and I go on the offense, I'm only damaging myself because now I've shown to God that I'm proud. If I have an attitude, if I'm haughty, I'm showing God that I'm haughty. God sees it all. And so God begins to resist us. He begins to resist us. You know, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. All right, so we have to be careful of that, because pride not only gets us in trouble with people, but it gets us in trouble with God. And then, of course, being well advised is wisdom. All right, wisdom, this is a definition of wisdom. All right, wisdom is being well advised. That's what wisdom is. All right, with the well advised is wisdom. In other words, when you are setting yourself to deliberate things and resolve things, to gain advice, to get consultation, to get counsel, to come up with a purpose, a device, or a plan. Devices is a means by which you're going to accomplish something, okay? Or a plan, all right? Then that's becoming wise. That's being wise, all right? Amen. I hope you guys get that. You know, I'm sorry those are put together like that, or there's nothing I could really do about it. But just go with it that way. Now, going on down. Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished. All right? Look at verse 11. It says, Proverbs 13:11 says, wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. Okay? So wealth, it's talking about substance. It's talking about riches. It's talking about wealth. All right? You know, Strong's defines it as wealth and enough. All right? So having enough or having wealth, and you gain it. Now, this word gained by actually comes from the word men, and it literally doesn't say gained by. It says wealth from or out of dishonesty will be diminished. And that's what it says. And Brown Drivers Briggs adds on account of wealth, on account of dishonesty will be diminished. Now, the word for dishonesty is the word hebel, and it means emptiness or vanity. Figuratively, it means something transitory or unsatisfactory. Now, you know, dishonesty could be a scheme. It could be a fraud, some type of way of defrauding people and taking advantage of them by conning them in some way, you know. That, you know, anything that's done that's not totally straightforward, you know, but it's being kind of like coming out of an idea. You know, you're not really providing something substantial to people, and you're taking money from them. And honestly, guys, think about where we work. I mean, you know, are we gaining our income out of our dishonesty? Are we not providing the promised return to our employers? Are we being fraudulent? You know, are we stealing from the company? Are we taking things that don't belong to us? Are we, you know, using services that don't belong to us, that belong to the company? Are we doing things? I remember back when I was glazing, you know, way back when I was out in the desert, back in the early 80s. And I was doing side jobs. I started doing side jobs. Now, some companies don't let you do side jobs. They won't do it. They don't want to compete with you. They don't want you taking their customers away. Some companies, when something is just not worth their time and money to do, that they're not really going to make money off of it, they offer it to their employees to do it. Sometimes family or friends will come along and ask you to do work for them. That's considered a side job, regardless of whether or not your boss knows it or not. Back then, I went and talked to my boss. I said, hey, I have opportunities to do some side jobs for friends and family over in the town that I live in. I'm not interested in, you know, starting my own business or anything, but I mean, it's nice to make a little money on the side, fix broken windows, you know, replace, you know, sill tracks for sliding glass doors and stuff. And I told him, I said, I'll buy the glass from you, and, you know, I'll buy it for the regular price. I mean, you can mark it up, and I'll buy it from you. And I'll buy, you know, any supplies I get, I'll let you know what I get, and you can charge me for it. And so that was fine. So I came in, and I gave him my invoice, said, here, I got these many pieces of glass that I'm going to use. I got these this material, and here's some screws. I got a handful of screws, like, you know, that I'm going to need to use in order to do this job. And my boss looked at me. He looked at me and he said, He goes, really? He goes, really? You know, you're going to want me to charge you for screws? He goes, come on. He goes, if you need a handful of screws, just take them. I don't care. And so, okay, I did, you know, and from then on, I'd say, hey, I need a few screws. Is it okay if I grab some? And he goes, yeah, go for it. And I would take them. Now I can just go buy my own if I want. And it was hilarious because, you know, that's the way it was. And I would do side jobs, but I would let them know. I wouldn't cheat. I wouldn't just steal a piece of glass, take it home and do that. That's just really, that's stealing, you know, that's thieving. And so I let them know what I was doing. And because I was honest and straight up with them, and I knew that they were open to us, because they would come out sometimes and say, hey, there's a job, and this person wants us to replace a plate glass window, and it's way out there, and we're not going to make money on it. You guys want to go out there? You guys, you know, a couple of you after work, you want to go out there and replace the glass, do it on your own time, charge the customer, and just pay me for the plate glass. Man, we would do that. A couple of us would go out there, and we'd make money, man, before we went home from work. And we'd, you know, we'd come back, they'd pay us and we'd split the money, you know, and it was just totally fine and pay for the glass and everything. And our boss was happy. We were happy. It was a good thing. But, you know, to do that without talking is stealing. It's defrauding, you know, people. And so that's wealth. That's enough. That's substance that's gained out of something that's fraudulent. It's not real. It's empty. And we have to be careful of that. All right, we, you know, if for an honest day's work, we need to let them know. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I tell my boss, I said, hey, look, you know, there's a bunch of stuff I'm watching over, but I'm not really, there's not much to do because it's all with IT now, and they're working on it, and I'm just kind of sitting back waiting to see when it's going to get done. And I go, you've got anything for me to do? And then she goes, no, not right now. Just keep an eye on it and don't worry about it. And so, because they know me, they know that when it comes down to it, they ask me to do something, it's done. I get on it. And sometimes I take work from other people. You know, like I have somebody who's on the authoring side. As a matter of fact, they came to me today and said, hey, can you help us do some UAT? And that's testing. It's user acceptability testing. So, you know, we're adding a new platform in and they need help testing it. And I know the platform real well. I can go in there and tear it apart and test it, you know. So, you know, I said, yeah, I'll do it, you know. And I let my boss know, though. I said, hey, they're asking me to do this, it's going to take some time. And she's like, no problem, just go for it. And so you see that these are things that when you are open about what you're doing and you're being diligent in your work, you know, there's no diminishing, there's no dishonesty. All right. And just understand that I'm doing the best I can to kind of give you an idea of what that means. But he who gathers by labor will increase. And the word gathers there means to grasp, to collect, to gather, to assemble from Brown Driver's Briggs. He who gathers by labor, and you know, that's collecting a paycheck or collecting an income of some sort, gathers by labor. And the word labor there is interesting. It's not just work. It's actually the word yad, which means a hand. You know, it means a hand. Like the open one indicating power, means, direction, etc. It's a hand. I think it's also inclusive of the right hand, which was significant in the Hebrew culture, which was the hand for, you know, that represented power, that represented, you know, capability and stuff. And that's what the meaning is in there. It's the open one indicating power, means, and direction, you know. And so that word labor doesn't just mean working, physically breaking your back trying to get a job done. That word labor there carries with it the meaning of your means, the meaning of your ability, your power, okay? It's your direction. I mean, it's something that, you know, whatever you're doing, you know, how are you increasing? How are you applying yourself to what you're doing in order to increase, to grasp, to gather, and collect your income? And so that's what we have to understand. That's what we have to get out of this, is that God is not just saying, break your back. I always tell my son, you know, work smarter, not harder. You know, you got to learn to work smarter, not harder. Because working harder is just going to wear you down and break you down to the point where you can't do anything anymore. Working smarter gives you a lot more years of of viability, and you're capable of going further and earning more. You know, so learn to work smarter, not harder. And I believe that's what's embedded in the concept there of yad, a hand, somebody who's working based on their ability and their means and their direction. You know, the things that they're capable of doing, their wisdom, their insight, their understanding, their knowledge, all of that is part of that. He who gathers by the yad, the hand, you know, through his ability in it, you know, he will increase. That person will increase. And I like the word increase there. It's the word rabah, and it means to increase in whatever respect. That's from Strong's. And of course, Brown Dryers Briggs says something like increase and multiply. But Vines adds a real cool insight to this and really specifically defines that word. Vines defines it as to multiply, to become numerous, or become great. And this word, this is Vines' definition still, this word connotes numerical increase. It can refer to the process of increasing numerically. In other words, in quantity. All right? In quantity. So when you, through your yad, your quality, you know, you're laboring based on your capability, you know, you're working smart, not hard, you know, that person will increase. They will become numerous. They will become great. And I don't know if I shared this with you, but I think I shared it on Sunday, I think. I don't remember if I did or didn't. No, I shared it with my wife. But I did. I just got a promotion, you know, to senior project manager. And I just got told today that when they can do it, that's going to come with a wage increase, with an increase in money. They're going to increase not just the name, but then also the how much I get paid. Isn't that cool? And so I was just like, that's great. That's fine. And, you know, I'm 69 years old and I'm still increasing in my value. You know, there's, you know, as long as we have the energy to do it and we have the mind to be able to keep up with it, who says how far we can or can't go? Amen. I mean, this is really awesome. So God wants that. He wants you to be blessed. He who gathers by labor will increase. When you apply yourself, you will increase. And the more you learn, matter of fact, I'm taking classes now to increase my knowledge of project management. I'm taking more classes. Steve will love this. They actually have a class on Microsoft Project. I'm going to take that as well. So it's going to be cool. Amen. Amen. Well, praise God. It's 8:30. I'm going to go ahead and stop here for tonight, and we'll pick up on this next week. Amen. Thank you, guys. God bless you for hanging in with me.